those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those who realized they were blind and wanted to see learned from Jesus' parables. The truth was opened up to them. Those who thought they could see and had no use for Jesus, the parable simply rendered them increasingly blind.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom continues in the series titled The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. The Bible teaches that every person is born with a spiritually dead heart that willingly rebels against God, their Creator. Because of this, sinners desperately need the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But why do some people believe the gospel while others don't? Jesus answers this question in one of his most famous parables. Today, Pastor Tom unpacks Jesus' teaching, showing us why unbelief doesn't stem from the gospel message itself, but from an unbelieving heart. Let's join Tom Pennington now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
What exactly is the kingdom of God? What are we talking about? To us, it's been given to know. What is it? Normally, when we speak of a kingdom, we mean the territory or realm over which a king rules. Biblically, then, the kingdom is simply the rule of God. But the rule of God is used to describe two distinct realities. There's the universal sovereign rule of God. God rules over everything. We talk about that, and we use that kind of language all the time. That is from time in the past to time in the future. God always sovereignly rules over everything. But we also mean the messianic rule of God, or theologians call it the mediatorial rule of God. That is, Jesus as the mediator, mediating God's rule. God's rule through his Messiah, his Son, the mediator. And the use of this expression is much more specific. It denotes the rule of God through his Son. In the Old Testament, this messianic rule, or this rule of God through his Son, seems at first glimpse to be primarily political and physical. So when Jesus came, what did they expect? The Jews thought he was going to come, defeat Rome, set up a geopolitical kingdom. That was one of their big disappointments with Jesus. That's what they were expecting the Messiah to bring. And when Jesus didn't deliver, maybe he's not the Messiah. But through the teaching of Jesus, it became clear that this mediatorial or messianic rule of God had two distinct aspects. There is a present aspect of the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God ruled through Jesus is happening right now. Okay? If you're a Christian, you are part of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. We could define this present aspect of the kingdom as simply the people over whose hearts Christ rules right now. Christ's kingdom today is not a political one. You can't go to any city in the world and find Christ's throne. Instead, he rules a spiritual kingdom. He rules over all of those who belong to him. That's the present aspect of the kingdom. And the kingdom parables that we're going to be studying together describe and define the current spiritual aspect of the kingdom. It will only be accepted by some. It will have small beginnings, but it will eventually spread and become large. The wicked will be intermingled in the kingdom with the righteous until the end. But at the same time, these kingdom parables point to a future aspect of the kingdom. There is both the kingdom now until the end of this age, and there will be an aspect or manifestation of the kingdom in the future. That future aspect talks about the millennium, the millennial kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 8, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's the millennial kingdom. And then the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11 speaks of the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the future, there will be a literal reign of Christ geopolitically based out of Israel over a renewed earth in the millennium. And when this earth and heavens are destroyed and a new one are made, there is the eternal kingdom through which Christ will mediate his rule as well. That is the kingdom. All of this was fresh and new. In Matthew, Jesus says this, "Blessed are your eyes, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men in the past desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So this was new. It was fresh. This was fresh revelation. God was revealing his secret for the first time, and his secret was that he was going to mediate his rule through his son, and it was going to be a spiritual rule here and now without a physical throne somewhere. Jesus tells his disciples that to them it had been granted to know the secret of this kingdom. Now in Matthew, it's a very clear dichotomy. Listen to what Matthew says. Jesus says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." To you it has been granted, to them it has not been granted. The question that comes to my mind and should come to yours is, why not? Well, Jesus explains. Look at verse 12. "So that to you it has been granted, to them it has not been granted. So I speak in parables to them, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." Jesus here quotes the Septuagint version of Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. This passage is some 6 times quoted in the New Testament, always in the context of unbelief, in hard-heartedness. Matthew makes the point that Jesus specifically said in speaking these parables, that speaking in parables was a fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. You can only understand what this means, though, by looking at it in its context. So I want you to turn back with me and look at a couple of key texts in Isaiah. This will make it clear. Stay with me. I think it'll be worth the effort. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verses 9 and 10. There you will see the words Jesus quotes. The full part is quoted in Matthew's account. Part of it's quoted in Mark. So that's the context. Now let's look back and see the flow of why this would be said. Go back to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Here comes Isaiah's message. Here's the first part of his encouraging sermon. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Why?" Verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him." And verse 5 goes on to say it's about rebellion. They have rebelled against God. So now with that in mind, turn over to chapter 5. And you remember this parable of the vineyard. Here's an Old Testament parable. And he talks about this vineyard, and "My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug around it, he removed its stones, he prepares it, and he plants it, and he expects grapes to grow, but it produced only worthless ones. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done?" You're obviously picking up on the fact he's talking about Israel. "I cared for Israel, I planted her, I did everything for her to bear fruit, and she didn't. Only worthless fruit." Verse 5, "So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste, it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress." So God says, "I'm going to deal with her because she hasn't borne fruit. I did everything for her to bear fruit, and she hasn't borne fruit." Look down in verse 12. "Their banquets are accompanied with lyre and harp, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." Verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." Verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now the key comes in verse 24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For, here's the whole bottom line, they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On account of this, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people. So, understand the context then. Here's what we learn from Isaiah. God spoke his truth to all Israel. Through Isaiah, he sowed the seed. Through other prophets, he sowed the seed. God did everything he could. He gave them his word. Instead, they rejected his word. They rejected it. They rejected it. They rejected it. They despised him. They rebelled against him. Now turn to chapter 6. Because of all of that, verse 9, he says, I'm going to send you Isaiah, and here's what you're going to do. Go tell this people, keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Here's the bottom line. God says, they have hardened themselves against me, and so I will let them go their way, and even my word will be a tool that will be a judgment upon them to further conceal the truth from them. God further hardens the hearts of those who refuse to hear. Let me give you a real-life example of what this looks like. Pharaoh. You remember those texts in Exodus that says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Very interesting. When you look at it in its context, you ask the question, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, there are five times when it simply says that his heart was hardened without saying who did it. After the initial sign, as well as after plagues 1, 3, 5, and 7. Then it says he hardened his own heart. Two times it said he hardened his own heart after plagues 2 and 4. And then God hardened his heart three times after plagues 6, 8, and 9. He hardened his own heart, so God hardened his heart. Understand this, God didn't work any evil in his heart. When God hardens a heart, it's not like he renders evil in that person's heart. He simply withdraws his own influences that would soften that person's heart. He withdraws those influences that normally restrain sin, and he simply allowed Pharaoh's sin to run its course. Now, let's apply all of this to the ministry of Jesus and to his ministry in parables. John Broadus, the great American theologian of the time of the Civil War, writes this: Jesus taught in the form of parables, which would be intelligible and impressive to those prepared to understand, but unintelligible to those who by their own willful ignorance, neglect, and opposition were unprepared. So Jesus teaches in parables, and parables are like a two-edged sword. To those who are prepared to receive it, it's like seed that falls on their hearts and bears fruit. To those who aren't prepared, it simply goes away. It falls on bad soil that doesn't bear any fruit. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, writes, it was because by their own choice, these impenitent Pharisees and their followers had refused to see and hear that as punishment for this refusal, they are now addressed in parables, that they may see but not perceive. It is his sovereign will to remove what man is unwilling to improve, to darken the heart that refuses to hearken. He hardens those who have hardened themselves. When of their own accord and after repeated threats and promises, people reject the Lord and spurn his messages, then he hardens them in order that those who were not willing to repent will not be able to repent and be forgiven. That's what's going on in the ministry of parables. John Calvin writes, these people who are hardened, they endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness. The whole blame lies on themselves in altogether refusing its admission. That is the truth of the parables. And we need not wonder if that which ought to have led them to salvation becomes the cause of their destruction. Yet if you inquire into the first cause, it must come to the predestination of God. In other words, the immediate cause was their own sinful heart. The ultimate cause was God's choice. There are a lot of ways people try to illustrate it, and not all of them are helpful. But I think a biblical illustration that makes it very clear is turn over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, you remember the story of the healing of the blind man? And Jesus interacts with the Pharisees about it. And in John 9, verse 39, as he interacts with this man who he has healed and has now been put out of the synagogue, Jesus says this, verse 39 of John 9, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." There's a very real sense in which parables were intended to accomplish just that. Those who realized they were blind and wanted to see, learned from Jesus' parables. The truth was opened up to them. It was like food for their souls. Those who thought they could see and had no use for Jesus, the parable simply rendered them increasingly blind. One author tries to illustrate it like this. He says, imagine that you have a lantern in your hand, and you take that lantern into a barn on a dark night. And as you walk into that barn with that lantern, all of the creatures that love the dark will go running from the light and scatter into the darkness. But the creatures that enjoy and love the light will come to the light. They'll come to you. And the author of that illustration says that's how it was with Jesus in the parables. The parables were light, and as he spoke, it chased off those who were of the darkness and it attracted those who were of the light. What's the problem with that illustration? What's the theological problem? All of us in that illustration were creatures of the darkness. All of us left to ourselves, when the Lord came in with the light, would have run and scampered for the darkness. We would have run for the darkness when the light came. But here's what the truth of Scripture teaches. While that's how we all would have responded to the truth of God, for some of us, God caught us. Even though we were creatures of darkness and we were running, trying to get away from the light, God caught us and brought us into the light, and he gave us a new and before unnatural love of the light. Question is why? Why did God grant us to understand the truth like he granted these disciples, when it's concealed to so many because of their own hard hearts? The answer, folks, is an easy answer. The reason it was revealed to us is pure grace. All humanity deserved this judicial hardening. You understand this? If God had not intervened in your life, you would have deserved to have been hardened just like Pharaoh was, just like the Pharisees and the scribes were, just like that crowd gathered on the shore that day in Galilee. All of humanity deserves that. But out of fallen humanity, God decided to show sovereign grace. You see that even in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, after verses 9 and 10, in verse 13, he talks about a remnant. God is going to have a remnant. Always the remnant. You see, salvation is the sovereign act of a gracious God. If you ask the question, why does God grant the knowledge of the truth to some and not to others? Or to put it differently in the context of this parable of the sower, who is responsible for the condition of the soil? Who is responsible for the condition of the soil on whether it receives the seed and grows or whether it doesn't receive the seed and doesn't grow? The proper answer, folks, is not the typical answer of most churchgoers today. It is not the typical Arminian answer. If you ask the typical Christian, why is it that God chooses certain ones to make his truth known to give them, to grant them to know his truth, their answer will be something like this. Well, here's how it works. God doesn't want to violate anybody's free will, and so he looks down through the corridors of time, and he sees who, given the opportunity, will believe in him, and he says, okay, I'll choose them because I know they will choose me. Is that how it goes? Absolutely not. In fact, if we had time, I'd take you to Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, where Jesus makes this incredible statement. He says to the cities there in Galilee, if the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. What does that tell you? That tells you God knew if they had been given the opportunity the cities of Galilee were given, they would have repented, but they weren't given that opportunity. And so that whole theory collapses on itself. So what is the answer? Who is responsible for the condition of the soil? The immediate cause of bad soil, the reason your soil and my soil, the soil of our hearts is bad, is because of our own depraved, rebellious hearts. And that's true of every living being. Don't miss the point. Before the farmer started, all the soil was bad. All of the soil would have destroyed the seed. The soil across the entire field would have killed the seed. But the farmer prepared certain soil to receive the seed and to grow. So the ultimate cause of the bad soil is the decree of God. God decided to pass by certain bad soil that was bad because of its own rebellious, sinful heart and leave it unprepared. All soil left to itself would be rocky or shallow or thorny. But there will also always be the soil carefully prepared by the sower to receive the seed. So what are the lessons for us? For unbelievers, I mentioned all of this is in the context of Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah 1. You remember how he indicted the people of Israel for their sin? Listen to the invitation he extends them in the same chapter. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus extended even to those rebellious people an invitation. Folks, Jesus extended the people standing on that shore that day that he spoke to in parables who had bad soil that wasn't receiving the word, he extended them an invitation as well. Verse 9 says, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, listen to what I'm saying. This is important. It was an invitation. The gospel still commands you to repent and believe. You say, well, you know, I just have bad soil. Maybe God didn't choose me. Listen, God commands you to repent and believe. And if you refuse to do that, that will not be God's fault. You will bear the responsibility for that. It will be your own act of rebellion against God. If you harden your heart against the gospel, you and you alone bear the moral weight and responsibility when God then acts in judicial hardening. You harden your heart, there's a very real risk of God hardening your heart. For us as believers, the application is really one of thanksgiving and joy. Can I tell you to celebrate the sovereign grace of God? To you, it has been granted to know God's secret. God, open your heart to understand. He has granted you to know. He gave you a love for the light. Blessed are you, for your eyes see and your ears hear. Why? Because God is a gracious God who sovereignly acted to give you, who love darkness, a love for the light. Because he opened your blind eyes, blinded by Satan, blinded by sin. Because he broke up your rebellious heart, was hard against him and his truth. Because he ripped out the thorns of all the stuff and distractions of this world. Celebrate the sovereign grace of God. If you are a Christian, it's because God is sovereign and God is gracious. Don't be discouraged. Persevere in sharing the gospel. God prepares hearts, and the seed will stick in those prepared hearts.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, The Parable of the Soils, Mark's Perspective. Today, Tom revealed why unbelief stems not from a flawed gospel message, but from the condition of the human heart. Tom will have part 5 for you next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we close today, help us understand why we as Christians must examine our own hearts. How do we know if we truly have ears to hear God's word?
Well, Mark 4:12 says, "So that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Really, in that statement, Jesus quotes the Old Testament to give a clear warning, a warning that simply hearing God's word is not enough. There are many who hear with their physical ears, who memorize verses, who can explain passages of Scripture, but who do not really have an ear to hear. Ultimately, there is still in their own heart a rebellion against Almighty God. But in the parable we've been studying together in the series, Jesus calls people to truly hear God's word. My prayer is for all of us to assess our own hearts, asking ourselves if we've truly heard God's word and if we desire to obey it. Our God expects us as his people to seek to understand his word and to do it.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.